The Butterball Turkey Company, I'm sure you enjoy those Butterball turkeys, has a hotline to answer consumer questions about preparing and cooking turkeys. And occasionally they get some rather unusual queries. One lady in particular called to inquire about cooking a turkey that had been in her freezer 23 years. The operator told her that it might be safe if the freezer had been below zero for the entire time, but the operator warned her that the even if it was safe, the flavor had probably deteriorated and she wouldn't recommend eating it. The caller replied, "That's what we thought. We'll just give it to the church." Now, if you find that funny, she was consecrating her turkey to God, wasn't she? It's the thought that counts, isn't it? Except when we have our church family lunch in 2 weeks' time, okay? Well, this morning, in our series of Jesus encountering women in the Gospels, we meet a lady who really knew how to handle money. And I want us to see why Jesus is so impressed with her. We don't know her name, but we learn three things about her. We learn that true giving is unpretentious. True giving is sacrificial. True giving is reckless. First of all, notice true giving is unpretentious because it is observed by God's Son. The text says Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Imagine the scene. If you read the preceding verses, you see that Jesus has had rather a tense conversation, even a confrontation with the religious leaders. And so he heads into the temple and he sits down and he watches. He watches as the men and women come into that area of the temple and they begin to give their offerings. Now, in the temple, there were 13 metal trumpet-shaped collection boxes. If you imagine 13 boxes up here on the podium, and as you came in this morning, you would have placed your offerings in one or more of those collection boxes. They had different purposes. One was for the building fund, one was for the priest's salary, one was for helping the poor. And when people came in to put their offerings in the boxes, they would announce the amount they were giving and for what purpose. So £500 for the building fund, and you could hear the priests all cheer. £200 for hunger relief fund. And as the metal hit the metal, their gifts would have made a good deal of noise that would have warmed the hearts of the priests. But not this widow's contribution. Her two coins were probably lepta. They were the smallest coins in circulation. They were worth almost nothing. They were the kind of coins that if you see them in the street, you don't bother picking them up. I will pick up a coin if it's more than 10 pence. Below 10 pence, I'll leave it. Amidst the din and the noise of the wealthy givers, her contribution would have made no sound at all had it not been for Jesus. Her visit to the temple would have been unnoticed. But Jesus not only observes her gift, he observes her motivation. And I want us to speculate as to whether God is that interested in us in the same way. Is he reading our minds right now, what we're thinking about? Does he delight in our motives as well as what we're wearing or perhaps what we put in the plate? Giving is an act of worship just as much as singing the hymns. How much we give will reflect our thankfulness for all that God has given us. So that in giving, we are expressing our gratefulness. It's not the amount that matters, but the motivation that Jesus is looking at. So the first observation we make is that true giving is unpretentious. Unpretentious, observed by God's Son. Secondly, I want us to notice that true giving is sacrificial. It is prized in God's economy. The text goes on, verse 43. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put in more into the treasury than all of the others combined. Think about it. Jesus has to call his disciples to him. They've been daydreaming while he's been observing. Maybe they've been impressed with the generosity of the wealthy who have appeared that day. But among the noise of the large quantities of coins being tossed into the collection boxes and the announcements being made as to how much is being given, this woman's contribution would not have been heard or noticed. But in God's upside-down economy, the noise made by her two copper coins was deafening. It was deafening. And as she leaves, unnoticed in the crowds, Jesus notices her. And Jesus considers her gift so important, he draws attention of the disciples to her and says, the truth is, this woman has given by far the largest offering today. Far more than all the other gifts combined. All the others made offerings of what they will never miss. She gave extravagantly what she could not afford. She gave everything. To the Lord, how much she gave was not as important as what she had left afterwards. God is pleased when someone gives unpretentiously, joyfully, and sacrificially. That's why we don't take collections at Christchurch, because we really don't want to know how much you're giving. We really don't want others to see what you're giving. Because in God's economy, money really has no value at all. God isn't interested in our money. He's interested in us and what we do with our money and what our money does to us. I think it was Albert Schweitzer who said once, if you have something that you cannot give up, you do not own it. It owns you. But money is of no value to God. God doesn't need our money. The Apostle Paul says this in Acts 17. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. He doesn't live in temples built by hands, and he is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. You cannot outgive God. All you can do at best is give back what is entrusted to you. So God wants us to give not because he needs our money, but because we need to demonstrate that we trust him with what he's given us. That's why in our second reading from 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you'll abound in every good work. Has God left anything out? All times, all things, all that you need. Our generosity is measured not by what others give, not by obligation, not by what we give, but what we have left behind, what we keep for ourselves, for the rainy day. In about a month's time, we've got a very special event coming up, and I hope you'll all come out. The weather's going to be fantastic. We're going to go to Stanlake Park near Twyford, and Peter and Annette have opened their home to enable us to turn wine into water. We're seeking to raise if God willing, we want to raise about £20,000 to enable us not only to give a well to Nkondo Village in Uganda, but also help extend a school in the village. It's outgrown its school. They're meeting outside in the sun, and we want to give them four new classrooms. They're about £4,000 each, and we invite you to come, taste the wine, enjoy the cheese, have fun during the afternoon, and contribute to enable others to be blessed. Mother Teresa once said, if you give what you don't need, you give what you don't need, it isn't giving. If you give what you don't need, it isn't giving. True giving is unpretentious, observed by God's Son. True giving is sacrificial, prized in God's economy. And thirdly, true giving is reckless, trusting in God's provision. Jesus goes on to say, verse 44, they all gave out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty put in everything, all she had to live on. Now, some might regard recklessness as foolishness, but Jesus doesn't make the equation. Jesus praises her because she gave everything she had to the God she loved. She placed herself entirely in the hands of God, and there is no safer place to be. Does God want you to do that today? Well, yes and no. Yes and no. For some, he may be asking you to give everything you have to him. For most of us, he wants us to give him everything so we know where it comes from, and then take most of it back so that we continue to use it for him as stewards of all he's given to us. But in this act of dedication, she became totally dependent on God. I wonder whether you feel like you're there today, whether you've been in such a place. It can be utterly scary, but it's totally liberating. I can only remember that happened to me once, where this literally happened. I was a student, I was on holiday, I'd gone to Sweden with a friend, and I discovered to my cost that Sweden in those days was a more expensive place than England. And I had 3 days to go to get my ferry home, and I'd run out of money. And with the last few kronas I had, I went into a supermarket and I bought some jam and some bread. And for 3 days, I lived on bread and jam. On the ferry home from Gothenburg, I think it was to Harwich, I was penniless, but I had some bread and some jam. And I remember I got to Harwich railway station. And I came out of the toilet, and there was a beggar, and he'd accosted me, and he said, "Have you got any? Can you give me something?" And I pulled my pockets open, and I could truly and honestly say, for the only time in my life, I haven't got anything. And he was able to empathize with me on that occasion. When you have nothing left, you are totally dependent. The lady in our story had nowhere to turn but to God and his provision. And did God provide for her? Well, we don't know. What we do know is that God promises to provide for all who will trust in him. Psalm 37 says, "The blameless spend their days under the Lord's care, and their inheritance will endure forever. In times of disaster, they will not wither. In days of famine, they will enjoy plenty." Jesus said something very similar in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. Jesus said, "Don't worry." It's the most frequent command in the Bible. Don't worry. Why? Because we worry. Jesus says, "Don't worry," saying, "What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well." Jesus wants us to put our priorities right, to trust him for what we need, our basic necessities. So what do you think? Do you think these promises are for us? Are they for today? You know, too often we play it safe. We play it safe when we give to God with the attitude, "Sure, I'll give, but I'll hold back the rest just in case God doesn't come through, doesn't deliver." We hedge our bets just in case he drops the ball. And it applies not just to our money. It applies to our time and our service. We hear opportunities to serve as volunteers, and we think, it's going to break into my free time. I'm not quite sure I want to make that commitment. And we play it safe. We play and stay in our comfort zone. We doubt that God will provide. We get comfortable in our little corner, doing what we've always done or giving what we've always given. And in effect, what we're saying is, we believe that we can manage our affairs better than God can. So let me ask you, are you willing to be reckless for God today? Are you willing to be extravagant with God? Because that's why Jesus praises this widow's giving. Because it was unpretentious, it was sacrificial, and it was reckless. Reckless in the eyes of the world, but very wise to place her life into the hands of God. Let me tell you a true story. A little girl, Hattie Mae Wyatt, she stood near a small church where she lived in Philadelphia, and she was turned away from the Sunday school. "I can't go to Sunday school," she sobbed as the preacher walked by. He looked at her shabby clothes, unkempt appearance, and he guessed the reason why. Taking her by the hand, he took her inside, he found a place for her, sat her down in the Sunday school class. And she was so touched that she went to bed that night thinking about other children that had no place to worship Jesus. 2 years later, she died. Her parents invited the pastor, Russell Conwell, to handle the final arrangements, and they handed her a little purse. And inside the purse were 57 cents and a note scribbled in childish handwriting. "This is to help build the little church bigger so more children can go to Sunday school." Over those 2 years, she'd saved 57 cents. Russell Conwell preached a sermon a few years later in which he said this: "After the funeral, the mother handed me the little bag with the gathered 57 cents. I took it to the church and I stated that we had our very first gift toward the new Sunday school building. And I changed that money into pennies and I offered them for sale. I received $250 for the 57 pennies, and 54 of those pennies, cents, were returned to me by the people who bought them. And I put them in a frame and they were there to be seen and exhibited. And we received, by the sale of the $250, change of the pennies, money enough to buy the next house to the church. And then I walked over to Mr. Baird," he said, "who lived on the corner, and I asked him how much he wanted for his plot. He said he wanted $30,000. And I told him we'd got 54 cents toward the $30,000. But we were foolish enough to think that sometime we would have that plot of land. Mr. Baird said, 'I've been thinking this matter over, and I've made up my mind. I will sell you the plot for $25,000. And I will take your 54 cents as the first payment. And you can give me a mortgage for the rest at 5%. I went back and I reported to the church and they said, "Well, we can raise more money than 54 cents. And I went over and I left those 54 cents with Mr. Baird and I took a receipt for it as the part payment on the lot. Mr. Baird returned the 54 cents as a gift. Thus, we bought the plot, and encouraged by God, step by step, we constructed this church. But then, they took the 54 cents, and they began to work and build a university, Temple University, which, next door to the church, over the years, has trained thousands of young people in medicine, law, and theology. And then they took those 54 cents, and they built the Samaritan Hospital, serving 30,000 people a year. It became Temple University Hospital, and it still provides free care in Philadelphia for those unable to pay, regardless of race, nationality, or creed. The church had to move, but if you visit Baptist Temple Church in Bluebell, Pasadena, you'll see the photo of Hattie, whose 57 cents, so sacrificially saved, made such remarkable history and helped inspire others to build not only a church and a university, but also a hospital. We never know what those two copper coins achieved. Giving, which God delights in, is unpretentious, because it is observed by God. Giving, which God delights in, is sacrificial because it is prized in God's economy. And giving, which God delights in, is reckless. Reckless because it demonstrates trust in God's provision. May you find that to be true in your experience.